All right. The reason the early church believed in the resurrection is because they met Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Now, you know, it wasn't clever argumentation. It wasn't the New Testament documents are historically reliable, therefore you can trust the testimony and blah, blah, blah. There are wonderful ways to support our belief in faith, but the early people in the first century actually met him. That's why they believed in the resurrection. Now, you can imagine the Lord of life is crucified. Good Friday, we discussed that he was nailed to the cross on our behalf for our sins, but as the God-man, he died in his humanity, and yet on the third day, he's appearing to people. And not just appearing from a distance with fancy lighting, but he's eating fish with them. He's having breakfast. The people believed in the resurrection, the early apostles, because they met him. And the good news is that you can meet Jesus Christ personally today. He is risen. He is alive. He is the Lord of life. So early Christianity wasn't a bunch of creeds that we memorize and crafty arguments. You know, well, the empty tomb. Now, yes, there was an empty tomb. There were many witnesses, but these witnesses personally met him. And I don't know about you, but when I was extremely skeptical in my life, when I first met Jesus, I challenged him. I'd seen a Christian TV program, and I shut the TV off, and I looked around, and I said, Jesus, if you rose from the dead, and if you're real, and if you're who they say you are, then show yourself to me and change my life. Come into my heart. And he took me at that challenge. I wasn't struck by lightning in that moment. Some prayed I would be. In fact, over my life, many people have prayed for that to happen. Some of you are sitting right here. I wasn't struck by lightning when I opened my heart to Christ initially. It was over a two-week period I noticed a change. A revolution had occurred in my heart, and I was able to meet him personally. And that's how I became a Christian. And the reason they believed in the resurrection is because they met him. And you can meet him this morning. It's not a religious thing. You don't have to go to church in order to find him. All you have to do is say in your own way, Lord Jesus, if you are the risen Savior and Lord, I want to meet you myself. And he will take you at your word, and he will reveal himself to you. You don't need to worry about that. But I want to talk about the greatest event in human history, the resurrection. Now, there is a sense in which God needs to change our minds all the time. Have you noticed that your minds are being changed on different subjects? The things you believed when you were 14, you don't quite believe the same way when you're 35. God's always changing our minds about things. We're always growing and we're always learning. But there's something about the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the fundamental of the Christian faith, the resurrection. If he didn't rise bodily and literally from the dead on the third day, we have no message, we have no hope. Christianity isn't just a bunch of creeds, more oughts and shoulds that you need, you know. You ought to do this, you should do that. Christianity isn't following a bunch of doctrines. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is the resurrected Redeemer. And if he didn't rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul said, then every sermon we preach for 2,000 years is a lie. If he didn't rise from the dead, then everything you've ever heard about your loved ones having gone on to be with the Lord, you'll never see them again. And we are of all men most miserable. So the resurrection is pivotal to the Christian faith. It's the main declaration that we rest our entire faith upon. But I want to talk this morning not about proofs for the resurrection, but I want to talk about four after Easter insights. Four things that changed in the believers with regard to their view of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, their whole view of God had changed. Secondly, their whole view of the cross and its meaning had changed. Third, their whole view of Christ himself and who he was changed. And fourth, their whole view of the world changed. When Jesus rose triumphantly from the dead, everything had to be radically reevaluated. And when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you invite him into your heart, he will radically challenge everything you've ever believed about everything. Well, the first thing the resurrection changed, just a mental upheaval that came to all the disciples, was the resurrection left a clear mark on their thinking about God. Now, all of us have a picture of God. You have a God picture. You may not be aware of it, but if I ask you a few questions, what do you think about God? What is your view of God? You all have a view of God. Well, they did have an Old Testament view of God as creator and king and judge and Lord of the universe and Lord of our conscience. But there was a sense in which after the resurrection, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, their whole God portrait changed. All of a sudden, he was a God of the impossible. All of a sudden, he was the God who could do anything. He was the God of surprise, who would suddenly break in from the left and the right, who would suddenly enter in when everything was going one way. He'll turn it around. They had a staid view of God that he was way off somewhere, and he was the Lord, and he was the judge, but he wasn't intimately involved. Have you ever felt that about God? Look at creation. You say, well, I know there's somebody behind this, but whoever it is probably is way, 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 way out there in another galaxy and is distant and cold. You know, nature can be cold. I was up in the mountains. People say, go to the mountains. I went to the mountains and almost froze to death. I was beholding the glory of God and the majesty of his creative hand, but I was going to die if I didn't get near a fire. So I couldn't really appreciate the grandeur of the stars because my butt was being frozen off. There's a sense in which you can see majesty, and you know he's the creator, and you know somebody, there's a mind behind the matter, but sometimes there's no sense of a personal relationship. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he challenged their concept of God. God was all of a sudden here, now, everywhere, everywhen. Nothing was impossible anymore. If Jesus rose from the dead, my Lord, then there's a hope for your future. Something can change. This week, we need to start looking for hopeful things because we're serving the God of the impossible. His resurrection, refracted in the glow of resurrection light, is we can never think about God in the same staid, boring way again. He just might suddenly break in. And in our church, he just might suddenly break in. Are we ready to catch the wave when it comes? The wave of suddenness. The suddenly, that phrase, and suddenly the whole room was filled with the glory of God. And suddenly the walls shook and all the doors were open and all the chains fell off. When Jesus rose from the dead, their whole view of God changed in a moment. He was intimately involved. God cares about what parking space you get. God cares about all the intimate things that are taking up your time and your thought and your effort. He's concerned about every grief in your heart. And he might actually be the God of the impossible who can change your situation today. Today. Not even tomorrow. Suddenly, now. When he rose from the dead, their whole view of God shifted. All throughout, there are 30 times in the Old Testament that God is called the God who raised Jesus from the dead. 11 in the book of Acts alone. 11 times the scripture says your view of God has to be in terms that he can raise dead things. Your relationships that's dead, he can raise that up. Your financial situation that's dead, he can raise that up. Your emotions that have died through past negative experience, he can raise those from the dead. He is the God of the impossible. So things change in light of an understanding of the resurrection. He rose, and the first thing that changed was the resurrection changed their idea of God. He was now the God of the impossible, who would raise dead things. When I went to Nigeria, I was sitting on the platform, and I was ready to speak, and I had a wonderful message. Oh, it was a good, profound message. Well crafted. Wonderful quotes. And as I'm sitting on the platform, the Holy Spirit says, you're not going to preach that. 2 minutes to go before I get up, the first time and speak in Nigeria. I'm terrified. My knees are banging together, and the Lord says, don't preach what you were going to preach. Well, isn't that just special? That's what I said. I said, isn't that special? And I my mouth is dry, and I'm nervous. I have to go to the bathroom, and I have the notes in my pocket, and the Holy Spirit says, don't speak on that tonight. So I have a little nervous tick that happens in my right eye. My tick started going. And I'm thinking, Lord, what did he want me to talk about this? He wanted me to talk about the fact that God can raise dead things. And that Jesus said that he can raise even what is dead. Even when it's dead, it's sort of final. But even when something's dead, Jesus still says, bring it to me. When something dies, you can't do anything with it but bury it because it stinketh. But Christ, even at the end, when everyone rejects you because you stinketh, he says, bring it to me. I'm not finished. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised that little 12-year-old girl from the dead. He waited till Lazarus was stinking in the tomb and loved one. He can raise dead things. And so I stood up in front of this Nigerian crowd, and as I began to speak, because I only had about 5 minutes of material here, and they want you to speak an hour. Now, usually I'm not short-winded, but I was short-winded that day. I think I said everything in 30 seconds and wanted to sit down, you know. But the theme that he wanted me to give those dear people who have heard every kind of sermon in the world was God raises dead things. Whether they're dead dreams, dead hopes, dead expectations, dead relationships, dead friendships, he can raise dead things. That's the first thing that the resurrection changed. It was their idea of God. He was now a God of the impossible. But the second thing that the resurrection changed was their opinion of the cross, their perception of the cross. Now, the cross is a very nasty symbol. I mean, on Good Friday, it was all tragedy, but in light of Easter, everything moves from tragedy to triumph. Everything moved from darkness to glory. All of a sudden, everyone had a heavy heart when Jesus died, but in light of Easter, tragedy turns to triumph, and instead of an end, it becomes a glorious new beginning. But their whole view of the cross, now the cross is an ugly thing. Now, we wear them around our neck, and they're usually gold or silver and a few diamonds on it. If you've ever seen a real cross, the cross is a bloody instrument of death and torture. That's like carrying a torture chamber device around your neck. Isn't that special? Hi. Yeah. Do you have that 14-karat gold torture device they used to use in the London Tower? Yeah, I'd like to put that on a chain around my neck. Would you go around carrying an Iron Maiden on your neck? Well, that's what the cross is. It is a torture device devised by the ancient empire of Rome to torture to the greatest degree possible and to utterly humiliate and demean a human being. After flogging them and beating them until they don't even look human, the rest of what's left with them was nailed right through that median nerve. Try that nail right on through, not the hands. It was right here on the wrist. The epitome of torture is what this device is. So when Jesus is dying on Good Friday between two thieves, it did not look like the movement was going well. All the disciples have fled, all right? The mega ministry is over. Someone pulled the cord. The crowds are gone. The offerings are down. And he is hanging on a torture device. You have to put flesh and blood on this. They didn't remember all the Old Testament prophecies, you know. All right? They weren't remembering their name because they were terrified the Romans were coming to get them any minute. Only John, of all the apostles, stood on the site, and he was hiding behind Mary, the mother of Jesus, for help. Everyone else had fled. But on Calvary, at the time of torture, he dies. And the cross takes on one meaning. Seems like it's a total flop and a failure. But in light of Easter, in the refracted glow of Easter glory, the cross takes on a whole new meaning. The cross seemed like an evil. It seemed like a horrible evil. And the scripture says in Acts 2, 23 to 36, that wicked men with wicked hands took him and they put him on this torture stake. It seemed like an evil. Yet the scripture says it was the foredetermined, pre-planned will of God that cross would bear the Lamb of God. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. It wasn't an evil. It was the greatest expression of the heart of God in history. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he shall make him an offering for our sin. The cross takes on a whole new meaning, looking through the rearview mirror, looking through the empty tomb. All of a sudden, the cross that seemed like evil winds up being the greatest expression of the love of God's heart we have ever seen in human history. The resurrection life of Christ will change your view of God. It'll change your view of the cross. Also, the cross seemed a thing that ought not have happened. You know, it's that people talk about the cross and they go, oh no, remember the disciples said, far be it from you, Lord, you're not going to go to some cross. That'll ruin the TV ratings. You're not going to do that. Lord, don't talk about going to Jerusalem and being delivered to the Gentiles and being flogged and beaten and killed. No. You're quenching us. We don't have a sense of that. That isn't success. And the cross seems initially like something that shouldn't have happened, yet we find out after the resurrection that it happened according to the scriptures as it had been written. No, the cross wasn't plan B. It was always plan A. But only through the empty tomb can you get that perspective of the cross and go, oh, I see. The cross seemed like a triumph of evil. Jesus himself said in Luke 22:53, this is your hour and the power of darkness. It seems like evil triumphed on the cross. Yet Colossians 2:15 says, in the death of his cross, he disarmed all principalities and powers and broke the back of all of Satan's strength through the shed blood of his cross. It was not a triumph of evil. It was the utter destruction of evil. But see, you don't get the right view of the cross unless you see it in light of the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And do you know how easily they began to speak of crucifixion language? The Christian church adopted that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That language became common to them because in light of the glorious Easter morning, they looked at God differently, they looked at the cross differently, and now they adopted that as their very imagery. Paul said, when I suffer for Christ, I'm bearing his marks in my body. Take up your cross gladly and follow him. The whole idea of the cross changed. And loved one, God's going to change our minds about our lives when we embrace his resurrected Son. When you ask Jesus into your heart and you surrender your will, maybe you know him, but you need to resubmit your will to his life, that glorious resurrection life will make you look different about God. He's now the God of the impossible. Make you look different about the cross. You're going to see it in a whole new meaning. The sufferings of your life take on a different meaning when you see them through God's eyes. I'm just suffering. No, if you're a Christian and you committed your life to him, all the fire that hits you is going to burn up the wood and stubble. But it's going to purify the gold of your life. You may not know how. It's going to purify the silver of your life. Loved one, the cross experiences of self-denial and difficulty and suffering all make sense if they're seen in the proper perspective. And God does not waste his resources. All your suffering is going to make for a glorious blessing to other people. Yeah, heaven's your home. If you're a Christian, heaven's your home. That's in the bank. All you got to do is die. And you got that. But you were saved to serve, loved one. Now, some of you, the Lord, we wish you would have been raptured. You would have done less damage. You know, Jesus come into my heart, amen, and just taken right out. Some people, I have four people in my mind right now, and God forgive me. That we wish, as soon as they came to the altar and accepted Jesus, they were airlifted to heaven. But he didn't do that. He left you here. So there's a purpose in your suffering and the setbacks and the difficulties, but only the resurrection power of Jesus touching you for just a moment can give you that perspective. And you see God in a new light. He just might be the God of the impossible that can work suddenly in my life this week and give me a glorious future. We see the cross differently. All of our experiences of suffering take on a new glory. Paul put it this way. He said, we don't even look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And this light affliction is not even worthy, Paul said, of being compared to the glory, the resurrection glory that's to be revealed. Corrie ten Boom said, when you hit your deathbed as a Christian and you go to be with Jesus, all your experience on earth is going to be like a bad night in a cheap motel. Your whole life. Honey, this ain't it. I hope you figured that out. Earth is a school for heaven. So let's get some good grades here. So the resurrection of Jesus changed their view of God, and the disciples forever after turned the world upside down because they had tasted the power of God in the fact that they had met him personally. You know, when we talk about the resurrection, we usually give all the arguments, the historical reliability of the New Testament, and the documents can be, you know, demonstrated to be trustworthy, and they report the resurrection, and Jesus claimed that he would die and rise, and all this, and there was an empty tomb, and there were witnesses. But you have to understand something. These disciples, these apostles, went out and offered their lives on the basis of what? They couldn't deny they'd met him after he had risen from the dead. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he died. Peter and Simon and Andrew and Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Thomas was pierced through with lances. James the Less was taken, thrown from the temple, and stoned to death. Jude was shot through with arrows, and Paul was beheaded. And the reason why all the apostles, except John, went to a death, a torturous and agonizing death, is they would not deny the fact that they had met him personally. Sorry, cut my head off. I met him and had fish for breakfast. The Bible says for 40 days he appeared, one appearance in front of 500 of the people. And they just simply said, go ahead and kill me, torture me. I cannot deny the truth. These aren't men that conceived a lie and then pulled off some wonderful plan to deceive. Now, granted, people can be wrong, sincerely wrong about something, but that's not the point. These men would have known that they were lying about the resurrection appearances, and they would have perpetrated this lie unto death. Very difficult to perpetrate a lie unto death, especially when they bring the pliers out and the duct tape. And all they had to do was say, I didn't see him, but they couldn't, because the Lord had risen. And that is what changed their mind about the resurrection. Someone say amen. And those of you that know Jesus as your Savior, he's going to change your view of God, your view of the cross. But third, the resurrection completed their thinking about Jesus himself, the carpenter, the teacher, the Jesus teaching the parables, the prophet. These are all true, but they were shallow and insignificant compared to his claim to be Almighty God in human flesh. Romans chapter 1 says it was the resurrection from the dead that testified to his identity as God the Son, the wonderful Son of God. When he rose from the dead, all of a sudden they saw that he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. And as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. They had a full view of the deity of Christ. Listen to what the poet said. The night was dark, the shadows fell, far as the eye could see. I gave my hand to the human Christ, and he walked in the dark with me. Out of the darkness we came at length, our feet on the dawn-warmed sod, and I knew by the light in his wondrous eyes that I walked with the Son of God. Loved one, he rose from the dead and changed their idea of God. He changed their view of the cross, and he changed their view of who Christ was. They worshiped him as Lord and God, the God-man incarnate in human flesh. The Lamb of God, yes, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was the revelation they had. And when you meet the resurrected King, he'll change your view of God. He'll change your view of the sufferings of life. He'll change your view of who he is. Jesus is not just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. All proven through resurrection from the dead. You know, there's something I'm feeling in the church here, my interactions with brothers and sisters in Christ, I speak with all over the world. There are new embers of God's fire beginning to burn. We're coming back to our first love. We're returning to the altar again where the fire is. We're returning to our first love again, that ravishing honeymoon period of our Christian lives when we first embraced Jesus, and all is love and all is excitement and all is passion. You know, you walk with him for a while, just like in any marriage, and the passion goes first, you know? Before you're married, the devil tempts you to have sex all the time. When you get married, he tempts you never to have sex again. Am I right? Single, ooh, temptation everywhere. You get married. Hey, baby, shut up. Get away from me, you wretch. That's the way it is spiritually. We accept Jesus. Resurrection life strikes us. We're struck with a thunderbolt. We have a honeymoon period. Passion's high. Woo! Dear Lord, though all desert thee, I will never fail thee. Walk with him for a while. The passion begins to wane. The first love recedes a bit. God's word gets boring. You don't want to praise the Lord anymore. I don't want to go to church. I'd rather watch television. Bah, 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 bah. You're going to reach the world in your generation. And then that power wanes. You know, we're leaky vessels. We need fresh oil all the time. We're leaky vessels. I don't know about you, but I'm leaky. I need a fresh touch. This is laughter in the front row here. It's so inappropriate, and it was distracting me. You may just get one touch and be all right for 30 years. I need God filling me every 35 seconds, man. I get dry in one day. One day, I'm so dry, I don't know what to do. You know, some people say, you know, I haven't been in God's house in ages. Yeah, you look like it. My God, if we touch you, you'll break up like an old dry leaf. Loved one, we need a fresh touch of resurrection life every single day. And I'm sensing the embers of that life returning. God says, return to your first love. Return to the altar again where the fire is burned. The altar's still there. It hasn't moved. Saw that bumper sticker that says, if you feel distant from God, guess who moved? He didn't go anywhere. So we need to return to his altar where there's fire and there's a rekindling of our desire and our passion. That's what today is all about. But you know, not only did their view of God change, their view of the cross was reinterpreted, their whole view of Christ was different, but in light of the resurrection, that refracted glow of the resurrection, their view of the whole world changed. What do I mean by that? Well, all of us are sort of creatures of materialism. We are at the tyranny of material things. I mean, what we can see and touch seems to frame ultimate reality. You know, if you can't touch it and see it, it isn't real. And so when we talk about heaven and angels and salvation, and that seems less material and less real and less credible, and, you know, unless you can taste it and touch it and feel it and reproduce it in a little beaker somewhere, then it isn't real. Well, in light of the resurrection, everything takes on a whole new meaning. The material world almost falls away, and the world of angels, the world of spirit, the enduring realm that created this very realm becomes even more real. Those disciples were more aware of what they didn't see in the realm of the Spirit. They had more confidence in God's power after the resurrection. They had more confidence in His moving than they did in the material ground they were standing on. Do you remember when you were first a Christian and you trusted God even beyond what you would see with your own eyes? Loved one, I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God provide where there is no way, and He always has made a way when there's no way in my life. And it's always been because my confidence has to be in a God who is bigger than the material world we're enslaved in right now. Sometimes you look around and you watch the world and you look and see what people are doing and how they're living and how they're talking. You go creep around the underbelly of the circles in this world. It looks like the devil's in control and God isn't doing anything. But when Jesus rose from the dead, all that fell away and took second place. And we need that to fall away. We need to realize what we see is valuable, and it is real. It is a part of reality. But even more real is the God who holds it all together by the word of His power. God is greater than His creation. I don't care what mountain is standing in your way. Speak to it in the name of Jesus. It has to obey. Everything in this world, as real as the things seem, must bow to the will of God. If God has spoken over your life, heaven and earth can pass away, but not one word He ever says will pass away. And by the way, if God said, well, God told me, we'll see. If God told you something, heaven and earth can pass away, but His word will never pass away. He doesn't change His mind. Prophesy something on Monday, and then you do something, and He takes that prophecy back on Wednesday. Are you with me? Watch using God's name. The Lord led me to go to the bathroom in that toilet instead of this. Please don't throw God's name around like that in your parking. I know He loves your parking place, but let's just, if God told you something, heaven and earth will pass away before that word ever goes unfulfilled. So take heart, loved one. Whatever it looks like, subject to change. It's like the weather in California. If you don't like it, wait a minute. It'll change. If you don't like the way things are going in your life right now, wait a minute. It'll change. Their whole view of the world changed. These men turned the world upside down. They were not intimidated by Caesar. They were not intimidated by the Praetorian Guard. They were not intimidated by Rome ruling the world with an iron fist. Could care less about all those material realities. Because Christ had risen, they met Him, they saw Him, and they said, everything's different. And I just want to share this with everyone I meet. And they changed the earth. And we can change the world in our generation. If we'll just be who God has made us to be and start seeing our life through resurrection life. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that You would open our hearts to dare to believe new things about God. We pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to believe that God can come right now, this morning, into our hearts and change us for good. Lord, that You can come and explain the suffering of life and put it in a whole new light. That You can give us a new perspective of who Jesus really is. He's Lord and King. And Lord, that You will give us a view of the world that is true, not the one CNN projects and even the culture and all of its artistic expressions. Lord, we want to see beyond the material world and see what You're doing in the world right now. What Your plan is for this world right now is more important to us than how things appear. Cultures change, fads change, morals are shifting all over. But Lord, we want to see what You see when You look at this precious world. We want Your heart when we look at this world so that we're not baffled by what seems to be an overwhelming reality. Lord, we pray right now for everyone listening. Jesus, prove Your resurrection self. Come to them, Lord. Come to them in a way that will meet them where they are. You met Mary Magdalene right where she was outside the tomb, and You said, Mary. You appeared to James, your brother, who never believed in You before that time, and You said, James. And then You spoke to Saul and said, Saul, why do you persecute Me? I pray, resurrected Lord, that You speak everyone's name today. speak their name. Let them hear your glorious voice, O Lion of the tribe of Judah. Speak the name of everyone and enter into their life. Lord, we will willingly yield. We unlock the door of our heart and we open it up right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now and no one looking around, this is a perfect opportunity on Resurrection Day to ask the resurrected Lord to come into your heart and to prove himself to you. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one is looking around, it's no one's personal business. You say, Craig, I'd like to open my heart to Jesus. It's not joining a club. It's not joining a religion. It's not committing or pledging to any group. It's simply saying, in my own heart, I just simply want to open my heart to accept Jesus. If you'd like to do that, we won't embarrass you at all. Put your hand up. Just say, Craig, I'd like to do that. Wonderful morning to do that. Let's just pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, resurrected Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Sit on the throne of my heart. I surrender myself to you. Bring your power into my life. I surrender my whole future to you. I pray your blood forgive all of my sins. All my sins of the past. All my sins of the present. Cleanse me as white as snow. Be my Savior. I am now your child. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with all your heart and you meant it, then God's greatest resurrection miracle is yours. Jesus will be true to his word. He said, if you open the door of your heart, I will come in and commune with you. He will keep his word and he will enter your heart. Just the second you prayed that, he has honored his word by coming into your heart. Those of you that are believers here and you say, Craig, I need to return to my first love. I need a fresh touch of resurrection life. I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, rekindle my heart. Warm me again with the passion of my first love. Restore to me the passion of intimacy with the mighty God. Remove everything that would hinder my passion with you. Give me a new outlook on life. Rekindle my heart and do your will through my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give the Lord some praise right there? Can you give him some praise? He is risen, indeed.
Loved one, first love.